I first learned about the term depth of field when I took a photography class in high school. And this term, depth of field, describes the range of focus for a photograph. When you have a large depth of field, essentially, you have a wide range of items that are in focus in your photograph. If you have a short depth of field, you wind up seeing everything focused that's only in a certain short range of view. And everything else is blurry. It's the photographs that have a shorter depth of field, those that have that focused item and everything else that's kind of blurry around it, that I personally find most interesting to look at. The elements in the photo that are not within the depth of field, those things that are blurry, have an effect of bringing an even greater focus to that primary item that's in the photograph. You'll frequently see this type of effect when you're looking at photographs that are close-up shots, and it's pretty common to see that. So when an object is very near the lens of the camera, you'll see that flower, perhaps, in focus, where in the distance, everything else will be blurry. So you can definitely see that there's one thing that is very much in focus, and the rest is blurred out. Now, this technique is in which the photographer balances the items that are in focus with the things that are not in focus is a very important technique for photography. It adds dimension to a photograph, and it brings greater attention to the focused elements. So by using this technique of shortening the depth of field and changing the focal point of an image, the effect can vary dramatically, even when the actual objects in the frame are the exact same. You can take a picture of a flower that's very close to you, and that may put the background all in a blurry kind of state. And likewise, if you focus further in the distance, beyond that flower, you may see the waterfall in focus. All the items that are in the close range are then blurry. So it's either a photograph of a flower or a photograph of a waterfall. But it's still the same set of objects that are in the frame of view. Choosing what to focus on is one of the primary things that is important in the practice of photography. And so is the decision about what not to focus on. This has to be balanced, choosing what to focus on and choosing what not to focus on. So in effect, that puts everything in that photograph in a position where it has an important role. The blurry parts that are in the frame might not have focus, but they are still very important to draw attention to the real focal element in the photograph. They give it context. They give it some more meaning. Everything in a well-composed photograph is important. Likewise, we live our lives in a way that we have things that we focus our attention on. And the things that we choose to not focus our attention on also play a role in our lives. One of the challenges that we have, sincerely, is that we have to choose the right thing to focus on. And earnestly living in a way that is consistent with what we believe is important. That's what we focus on. Another challenge that we have is making sure that everything else plays a supporting role to draw even greater focus on what's important. To be specific about it, we are to seek first the kingdom of God. That is what the Bible instructs us to do. This is our primary focus. It is that waterfall in the distance. The lives that we lead, as we live in this world, need to be lived in a way that helps us to do a better job of seeking the kingdom of God. That spiritual goal where our focus lies and the necessary things that we need to live, working a job, caring for our families, interacting with others, those things that are part of our worldly activity may not seem like they play a direct role because they are not part of the primary focus, but in fact they are a supporting role. It gives that context to help us achieve the goal of achieving the kingdom of God. So the point that I want to make today is that our focus needs to be very clear, and that our lives need to be balanced to draw greater attention to those goals that are precious to us. If we live in a world of what value, then, are the activities of our life in the world? Of what value is it to take out the trash or greet somebody on the sidewalk? If the goal of a Christian is to seek the kingdom of God, doesn't it make sense that these things would be meaningless and trivial and we shouldn't even do them, perhaps? Just to give you an absurd example, if you think about this, if the primary goal of a Christian is to seek first the kingdom of God, after we become baptized, we have essentially done all of the requisite activity that we need to do in order to inherit the kingdom of God. We've dedicated our lives to living a godly way. We've repented of our sins, and we've been forgiven of our sins. And at that point, we receive the Holy Spirit. And that, and when we die, that next moment that we wake up, we know that we will be turned into spirit beings. That is what we understand, how the process of conversion works. So after we become baptized, shouldn't we be seeking death as soon as possible, just to get done with this world, because it doesn't matter? Well, fortunately, I've never heard somebody argue that, because it is wrong to think that way. In fact, our value—we do have value in living our lives. It gives us context. Let's turn over to John 17, and I'd like to read verses 15 through 23. John 17, beginning in verse 15. Jesus Christ is praying for us. And he says this: I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. We live in the world. Here we are, flesh and blood in a physical world. And we have a job to do while we are alive. We're not to seek, you know, the first opportunity to die so that we can, you know, be waking up in the next moment, spirit beings. But as Jesus Christ writes here, we are to be sanctified, set apart from this world, and live our lives as an example, so that others may glorify God, so that God may be glorified in our lives, and so that more people may be converted, more people may see this great way of life. Our lives are a testimony of God's plan. They're a testimony of His mercy and the gospel of the kingdom of God. if all Christians died the moment they became baptized, nobody would know about it. We have a job to live our lives as Christians in this world to help be examples to the world around us. We are the lights on the lamppost. The value that we seek in this life that we have, are living right now, is spiritual value, however. We're not seeking physical wealth. That's not the thing that's in focus for us. Even though we are living in this world, our focus needs to be on that kingdom of God. The activities in our lives are not the focal point, but they are needed to draw focus to God. We live to bring glory to God. When we greet our neighbor in a friendly way, we are living as examples of in a godly way of life. We are glorifying God in our behavior. It gives us context. It gives our focal point context by just doing those things in our daily life, the things that seem mundane and pointless. It may be blurry, to bring back the analogy of the depth of field and the focal point, but they give it context. They bring greater focus to that goal, that greater goal that we have. Let's go to Matthew 16, and I'd like to read verses 24 through 27. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works." What does Jesus Christ mean when he instructs his disciples to deny themselves, to lose their lives? Well, this instruction is to remove motivations for worldly accomplishments. Gaining the world is what we are to forsake. Gaining the world and the profit and the accomplishment, the achievement in worldly measures, is what we're supposed to turn away from. We are to put that into the background, to give it context, so that it draws greater focus to living in a godly way, following Jesus Christ. And it's not pointless either. It not only glorifies God, what does it say here? We are rewarded for the work that we do in this world, in our lives. The things that we actually do, the activities and the events that we get involved in, these are the works that we will be rewarded for, as long as they're spiritually motivated. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 5 and read verse 10. This makes the same point, but it adds a little bit more. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Again, reemphasizing that we will receive a reward or punishment, perhaps, based on what we have done in our lives. The spiritual reward is out in front of us. The primary object of our focus, that spiritual goal, the inheriting the kingdom of God, and the reward that we will receive at that judgment seat of Christ, it depends entirely on what we do now. So what we do in this world matters. It just doesn't matter in the way that this world would have us believe. What we do in this world, in this life, matters because it offers a way of glorifying God. Let's go to Ephesians 2 and read verses 9 and 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 9. Actually, I'll begin in verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I've talked about works a little bit, good works, and that we will be rewarded by those good works. I want to make the point clear, though, that these good works that we will be rewarded for is very different than the salvation that we receive as a gift from God. The actions that we take, the good works that we might do, they are not going to gain us salvation. That is clear. That is a gift. Salvation is a gift. But the works that we perform, they will be used to judge us and determine our reward on top of the inheritance of the kingdom of God. The good works that we are able to perform, however, are designed and prepared by God, not ourselves. We cannot take it upon ourselves to make this world, which is ruled by Satan, a better place. We can't judge for ourselves what is a good work. God has prepared those good works for us. We can't go and say, I'm going to, you know, make a difference in this world and make it better. God is preparing good works for us, that we should walk in them. And those good works are those things that will allow us to be rewarded. But they must be prepared by God. Now, when we take this all together, we can plainly see that our lives must be spiritually motivated, even though we live in this physical world. What a paradox. We are supposed to have a focus that is looking into the future to a spiritual goal, a spiritual end, a spiritual reward. But the means by which we will prepare for that is within this physical world. We have to live a spiritual life in a physical world. It's a challenge. Our activities in the world are still important as a part of our Christianity, even though it might seem contradictory. But those activities, those ambitions that we have, must not be our central focus. We need to adjust our focus. It's apparent that Solomon had a realization that was similar to this. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes, and I'd like to read chapter 2, and verses 22 through 26. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 22. For what has man for all his labor, and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Solomon wrestled with his life. We can see that here. He tried to make sense of the apparent void of value in his worldly endeavors. Here he has accomplished great things, amazing things, by worldly measures. Yet, what does he conclude? He acknowledges the grief that he is experiencing, that his accomplishments have really turned out to amount to nothing in a meaningful and lasting way. These physical accomplishments in the world, Solomon realizes, have no real value. The point is this: seeking value in worldly endeavors is empty. It's vanity. Yet this is the paradox, this is the paradox of what we do. We work and we try to accomplish things within the world, things that we care about, things that we want to do a good job doing. So what are we to do? Well, adjust the focus. We need to adjust our focus so that these endeavors, these goals that we have, are not an end in themselves, but they draw greater focus to our godly life. This changes our motivation when we live and when we work. If we make, as an example, a hypothetical example, if we are in the process of making a deal with somebody, we may have an opportunity to take advantage of them if they have perhaps not as much knowledge as we have. And we may realize that we could take advantage of them and get an upper hand in our business deal. That's what the world would have us do. In worldly measures, we need to seek the greater profit in worldly measures. That's the right way to go. However, if we have spiritual, godly values that are driving our life, a business deal is not about gaining the greatest worldly profit at the expense of another. Our goal, rather, might be to make a deal that is mutually beneficial, even though we may not profit as much. So it's the same kind of activity, the same kind of deal that's happening, but it is done with a different motivation, where we seek a good, godly, spiritual profit rather than a physical one. Fifth, the focus, though. Right, the value of the world, as he explains here, is not in the profit that it gives us and the endeavors and the accomplishments that we may be able to create, but the value in this world is only in the inherent value. It's a good day's labor. It's the natural reward of the meal that it provides. It's those simple things. It's not the greater positioning or the achievement, because the focus is on that spiritual end. The focus shifts. We are in the world, and we have to live to overcome this world. We have to put the aspects of our life into the right focus. The daily activities that we perform, they do have value, but it's only the inherent value. But they also allow and present us with an opportunity to develop character and do the good works that God has prepared for us. Everything in our lives, every single thing, all the events, all the activities, all of our ambitions, and all of our achievements, they're in the same picture, the same frame. But we need to make sure the focus is right. When we focus on the wrong things, the composition changes, and we lose our purpose. We are pulled away. If we focus on the product of the world based on our personal accomplishments, if that is what we seek as a focus, it pushes out God. It pushes God out of the picture. And that is something we cannot do. We need to keep God in focus, and everything else in our lives needs to enhance that. The objectives in our lives, the goals that we have in our work, are very important. But we cannot neglect them. We have to work and support our families and support each other. But it all needs to be in the right focus, in our depth of field. The events, the opportunities in our lives are mere tools to help us learn and grow, bringing us closer to God and live with righteous behavior.